things bright. Beautiful you are, all things wise. Wonderful you are in my darkest night. Brighten up the skies, a song will rise.
Sing that from the top again. All things bright.
All things bright. Beautiful you are. All things bright. Wonderful you are in my darkest night. You brighten up the skies. The song will rise. I will sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, heaven, come down. Just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, I will sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down,
the second verse.
All things new, I can start again. Creator God, call me a friend. Sing praise my soul to the maker of the skies. A song will rise. I will sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, I will sing the song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down,
and it goes like this.
Song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down.
The story of God among his people has never, ever, ever been a story of God removing his people's circumstances from them. It's never been a story of God showing up and making sure that the things that are in your way get out of your way. That's never been the case. It's an incredibly frustrating facet of who God is the things that are in your way stay there. What God promises is not that I'm going to make your way straight so that you're going to be okay. He makes his way straight in your life. And part of that means that those things that are in your way redirect your life. They reorient your life. They cause the kinds of challenges and the kinds of desperations that bring us back to him. The promise that he makes is not that he removes us from our circumstances or our circumstances from us. The promise is that he will go with us. The promise is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is the promise. And so the question for us is constantly, constantly, is it enough for me that God goes with me? That is the question for us all the time. It is enough for me, or is it that God goes with me? Let's sing this one more time.
I will sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, heaven, come down. I'll sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down, heaven, come down. Yes, I know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, heaven, come down.
Amen. I'm going to be throwing a few new things at you this morning, so be on your toes. That was just the first of them. I always have a difficult time finding songs that I really enjoy leading in church. I've been a part of a church plant, not really a church plant anymore. Like, you want to be the new kid for a long time. We're not a new kid anymore. It's been 12 years. My buddy and I planted a church out in Concord. And as a singer-songwriter, coming to church and doing music, like, at times can be kind of like, oh, all right, trying to, you're sifting through songs. You want to find songs that are good songs, but are also, you know, theologically sound. And that can be a difficult mix, to say the least. Recently, I've come across, through some friends of a friend, a guy named Thad Cockrell, who's a really, really great songwriter, and just put out a really great collection of songs called To Be Loved. And this is one of the songs off that record. And we've been doing a lot of Thad's music in our congregation. So I'm going to teach you one of his songs right now. Super simple, super fun. We'll get it, and you will enjoy it.
There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
Sing that with me. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
And it goes like this.
The troubles of this world will wither up and die. The river of tears made by the lonely someday will be dry. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
Let's sing all that from the very top. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
There's gonna be a great rejoicing. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
The troubles of this world.
The troubles of this world will wither up and die. River of tears made by the lonely someday will be dry. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
It's gonna be a great joy river. Here we go.
There's gonna be a great joy river. Questions of this world someday will be known. Who's robbing you of peace and who's the giver?
There's gonna be.
There's gonna be a great joy river.
It goes like this.
Someday you will find me guarded in his fortress, open heart and wings that never touch the ground. Someday we will gather in a grand reunion. The depths of this old world are nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. There's gonna be rejoicing.
Sing that with me again. Someday you will find me.
Someday you will find me. God open heart and wings that never touch the ground. Someday we will gather in a grand reunion. That's all this whole world, nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
It'll be a great rejoicing.
There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
One more time.
A great rejoicing.
Amen. Let's do one more. Or as we say out in Concord, uno más.
Have grown so cold to the world outside, to the house next door. She who has been loved much has so much to give. Mercy is the fragrance of the broken.
From the top again, sing that with me.
Oh, my love. Have grown so cold to the world outside, to the house next door. She who has been loved much has so much to give. Mercy is the fragrance of the broken.
And here's the chorus, it goes like this.
Justice will roll down. Oh, justice will roll down high upon this mountain with a mighty river sound. It will roll down. It will roll down.
Sing that. Justice will roll down.
Justice will roll down. Justice will roll down high upon this mountain with a will roll down. Oh, my child, I will be your light in your secret pain in the dark of night. No enemy, no conqueror.
Justice will roll down.
Justice will roll down. Justice will roll down. High upon this mountain with a mighty river sound. It will roll down. It will roll down. Soon, oh soon, when the trumpet sounds, every knee shall bend, every heart will bow. When I have made a new world, the servant is the king. Oppression will be over, and the slave set free. Oh, justice will roll down. Yeah, justice will roll down from high above this mountain with a mighty river sound. It will roll down. It will roll down.
One more time.
Justice will roll down. Yeah, justice will roll down from high upon this mountain with a mighty river sound. It will roll down. It will roll down.
You guys pray with me. Lord, may we be a people whose songs reflect the hope that you're not just going to make everything okay, but that there will be a great rejoicing and that there will be a time of justice. That we look forward to you not just making things all right so that we can get by, but that you will be glorified in the reconciliation of all things to yourself. May our songs, the songs we sing together and the songs that are born in our heart, reflect that hope. And may that hope not just shape the way we live, but shape the neighborhoods in which we live. That we are a people of hope. That there's no brokenness so broken that your healing is not sufficient. There's no darkness so dark that your light cannot set that darkness straight. There is no place so far out that your arm does not reach. You are God Almighty. You're the creator. You're also the healer and the reconciler. And it is through us that you've chosen to do these works of healing and reconciliation. So may we be a people of hope who sing songs of hope. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Justin, thanks for those words. I was just kind of thinking, I love the imagery of those songs and just thinking of that time to come. And just, well, in our C.S. Lewis class, my mind just kind of been soaked with C.S. Lewis. But I was just thinking about that. He said the language of theology should be poetry. And because this God is so mysterious and this thing that we look forward to, this heaven that, you know, by definition is unknowable because nobody's been there and been able to write a book about it. And I just, thanks for painting those images for us. I have a couple quick announcements. First, we have two Sunday seminars going on. They start at 9 o'clock. They're downstairs. There's one, the theology of C.S. Lewis, and one on 2 Corinthians, the heart of an apostle. So 9 a.m. Actually, you know, I want to make one announcement. The C.S. Lewis class is not meeting next week, so don't come. Go to the Corinthians class. I can't do next Sunday, August 22nd, we have a luncheon after church to kind of hear some stories and celebrate the Mexico missions trip that has just returned. I think there's, it says to sign up with Vanessa Allen because we need some food. So it's going to be a Mexican-themed celebration afterwards. So Vanessa's email is in this. And is there a sign-up in the back? I'm not sure, but maybe check. But definitely just email. Don't write anything. Email her. Also, we have this thing floating around the back. It says mark your calendars and throw it on the ground. Mark your calendars. September 25th. The church is going to be going to an A's game, and it's really neat. It's a little fundraiser, too, and it's an awesome thing that the athletics do every year, and it's like this church day where a lot of the players, they share their testimonies, and we're hoping that as many people as possible can go and just as a day to build community and kind of hang out. So looking forward to that. And lastly, well, before I introduce this mysterious person up front, please, I'm going to dismiss the kids, and as the kids are going out making noise, stand up and greet one another. Find somebody new. I see a lot of new faces out there, so say hi to somebody. So kids, get out of here. Say hi. Yeah.
2.5-3 years are spent. I would be gone like 2 or 3 months at a time, usually opening for another band and like different place every night. And oh, that's great. You know, that's fine. Literally, you wake up in a parking lot and you're on a bus and you get off and that's where you are. And so you're in Houston. You're like Walmart and somewhere in Houston. And then you do your thing because you wake up at 2 in the afternoon, and then you get in a bus and you leave. And what Amy and I, my wife and I, started doing, really paying attention to in the last, like I said, like 5 or 6 years, we're like these highly relational people, like very relational. We met on Young Life staff, and so we just live off people. And we asked the Lord to, and he's been gracious enough to do so. Our calendar, how we do what we do, is really rooted not so much on, like, where the market dictates we should go, but, like, who are the people we want to be doing life with. And so over the last, you know, 6-plus years, 75% of what I do is centered around partnerships, long-term partnerships I have with people. I'll return to the same college, the same community, the same club or whatever, the same place, and I'm working with the same people. And it creates for me, and that's a little bit of what we'll talk about tonight, rock and roll, a sense of place, a sense of my place in what God is doing. As opposed to just showing up, playing some songs, hoping it goes well and that folks kind of embrace it. And there's a role for that. But for me, the fact that I can continue to come back and be a part of what God is doing among you, I receive this as a privilege and an honor. I love that we get to do this, us. And by we, I mean us. You're involved, even though you just pretty much sit there. You do that well. I will also say that it's not everywhere in the Bay Area that you have to tell people to sit down. That was amazing. You're like, should we sit yet? And I had to say, please be seated. Good for you. That's more of like a Southeastern kind of thing. Well, they'll just stand for 45 minutes until someone tells them not to. It's kind of amazing. Usually out here on the West Coast, be like, I'm sitting whether you tell me to or not. We are our own people. Since I was here last, several things have changed. One of which is the addition of this little person right here. If you go to that first image, the little one right there is, that's my son, Asa Jonathan. He was born on June 5th, after 35 hours of labor and a C-section. So the thing that has happened more so than just having a son is I'm a huge fan of my wife's, I made t-shirts, but so that's him. And so the summer's been a blast. All those things people say, you know, you kind of get the nightmare scenarios about like, oh, and you're not going to sleep. I don't even care. It's 2:30 in the morning, and he won't sleep unless he's with me. I can deal with that. I'm walking around with this little twerp. He looks like his mom. Not so much in this picture, but in general, like his eyes, like he clearly looks like his mom. Like you always hope that, you know, you have a child, and they're like, oh, he's got his father's nose. He looks like his mom, but he's funny, and that's how I know he's mine. And so, if you go to the next frame, this is last week.
Did you just wake up from a nap? Did you? What was this? Can we get you sit up straight? Sit up straight for the camera. Sit up straight.
He won't sit up straight.
Okay. Tell me about the.
He intentionally throws himself over because I know.
Can't go back to sleep right now. You're not allowed to go back to sleep. Okay. So. Tell me about your nap. What's your favorite part of your day?
Now watch the knowing look on his face when he does it the third time.
Is it your favorite part of the day? The nap?
He's thinking about it. He's thinking about it. What can I do that's funny right now? This is
okay. Okay. Okay.
That's how I know he's my kid. He's like waiting for the comedic moment. He's like, what can I do that's funny right now? You know what? Comedy comes in threes. And so for the third time, he throws himself over. So that's been a great new change. And I'm looking forward to the next 30-some-odd years of responsibility. And I say I'm 36 years old. My mom's right there. And that's why I say 30-some-odd years. She's still responsible. She's here this morning to make sure I don't blow it. Other new thing for me, different kind of baby. I did a project this last year that's kind of been brewing in my heart, my mind for a long time. I did a collection of cover songs, and I've done one cover every album for the last like six records or so. And just because I draw in from lots of different places in terms of my listening, and I wanted to do something that was reflective of my worldview, the way I see music. For the first few years of my life, my music was sold in Christian bookstores, which is weird to have music sold in the bookstore. Whatever. I think it's sometimes weird to just have Christian stores, but that's a whole other sermon. And since being independent after the first 4 years or so, I'm noticing this really interesting thing about art and what art says about who we are and the damage we can do by dividing art up too much. So I did this, like the whole other thing going on here, but I did this project of cover songs. And they're all songs by artists like Amy Mann or Nine Inch Nails or Tom Waits, Tom Petty, artists whose work happens in the general marketplace outside of the place that we've reserved as Christians for where sacred things happen. And I want to try to blur those lines, because I believe if we believe in a sovereign God, then we believe in a God who's functioning absolutely everywhere. And to say otherwise is to talk about a God who's too small to actually be God. There's another level to this, which was kind of this understanding of, again, what art says about who we are as people. And if you go to this next frame, in the beginning, there was no stuff. In the very beginning, God shows up on the scene and starts making things, and there's darkness and it's void, and it was just a huge bummer. It's just darkness and void, and it just sucked. It totally sucked. And so God went about making it suck less by making stuff. But really interesting moment for me, and I think for most of us, if we're paying real close attention, before God goes about making stuff, He makes light. He makes light so that we would eventually be able to see the stuff that He is going to make, so that when it breaks, we can take it back to where we bought it. Thank you. But He does this really interesting thing. He makes the light, and He says, it's good. Now, if you're a good, industrious American person, and someone calls something good, your brain should go to this really specific place, which is, for what? The light is good. It's good. What's it good for? What is the good of light? In this scenario, there is no stuff. There is no stuff. In fact, we only know light. You don't actually see, a little physics moment here, you don't actually see light. All you know of light, our whole interaction with light, is the stuff that there is that light illuminates. This is our understanding of light. You don't really see light, you see what it illuminates. And so in this scenario, when the writer of Genesis says that God created light and He said that it was good, but there was no function to light, what on earth is the good of light? And here we are in the first few moments of creation that God makes this enormous statement about value. What makes the light good? Because He says it is. It's not good because it's useful. I don't know that we quite get how upside down we have this. Our understanding of value is almost entirely rooted in utility. It is good if I can use it. Very specifically, it is good if I can use it to my purposes. This not only pervades the way we see products. This not only pervades the way we see our churches and communities. This pervades the way we see all of life, including our relationships, time after time after time in romantic or personal relationships. How often it is a matter of how well this person serves my needs. Our understanding of value is almost entirely rooted in the system of utility. How can I use it? And so we wonder how it is we come to a place in culture where we struggle to find time and energy to apply ourselves to the developmentally disabled, to the elderly, to the poor. And the truth is, somewhere on the foundation of our understanding of life is that we apply our energies to things that give us a return. We apply our energies to things that are of use to our lives. God, at the very beginning of things, says this: you are not worth what you do in your life. You are not worth what you achieve in your life. And in fact, your worth is not affected by your failure in life. It's not just the redemptive sacrifice of Christ that makes this true. It is in the fabric of the universe. You are worth something to Him because you're His. I need you to first and foremost receive that for yourself this morning, because every stinking day of your life, you are smacked in the face with this entirely different image, this entirely different philosophy, that you are worth something if you can jump through the right hoops. You're worth something to your culture if you can live up to their standards. You're worth something to the people around you if you are somehow useful to them. You're worth something in your church if you can stack chairs or do something that moves the church forward. The truth is, you are worth something to the Father because you're His kids. Period. Bottom line. End of story. All things emanate from there. And if we don't grasp this at the core of our being, then we will continue to live functionally in our relationships with one another out of a very sick and dark place. one of the things Christ came to, this is the confusion, is this moment where we recognize that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. He died for you, and we can over-individualize this, and if you were the only person in the world, he would have still died for you, and I don't know what that means theologically, but like, sure, let's say that. One of the questions we end up asking in the face of this enormous, beautiful, incredible love of Christ is, why would you do that for me? Because you're mine. There is no why in his mind. You belong to me. I'm bringing you back to me. That's the whole story. That's it. And there's nothing you can do to change your worth. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worth more or make yourself worth less. Art tells this story in this very specific way. When I write a song, when my wife takes a shot, when my friends paint pieces or make sculptures, it is not worth what those pieces sell for. You can buy a painting for $1 million. You can go spend 99 cents or whatever on a song on iTunes. I only see like 38 cents of that anyways. But fine, do it anyways. But a song is not worth what it sells for to me. Does this make sense? Are you with me? It is worth something simply because I made it. And so when Trent Reznor sits down, the guy who writes songs for Nine Inch Nails, when Trent Reznor sits down to write a song, even a song that flies in the face of all the things that God cares for, when Trent Reznor sits down to write a song, the most just outside the box, dark, terrible thing he could write, in the very act of creating something that is worth something to him, he is proclaiming the goodness of God, because as a creator, he's made something. This song is worth something to him because it belongs to him. Art tells the story of the worth of God. I don't make art just so it sells. I make art because God's fingerprint on my life. I co-create with him. These songs are worth something to me because they're mine. This is why in the mid-80s, when pictures started coming back from Ethiopia of children with distended bellies and these skeletal folks, and we hadn't seen anything like it. This is why the art community, and bless the engineers, I love you people, you know, build bridges, continue to do so. But it's why artists responded and did Live Aid. It's why artists respond to things like social injustices, because something in us in the practice of art retrains our eyes to understand value in a completely different way. It is not worth something because it sells. It's not worth something because it's useful. It's worth something because it belongs to me in the way that I belong to the Father, and that's what gives me my worth. And so I'm going to share with you a couple. Right now just one, because I can only do one at a time. That takes real talent to go multiple songs. This is one of the songs from that project, and it's from the soundtrack of the movie called Magnolia, which is a really solid movie as well. One of my favorite writers' name is Amy Mann. It's a song called "Save Me."
Of a turn again, you could save me, don't you save me, you could save me from the ranks of the free who suspect they can never love anyone. Cause I can tell you know what it's like, the long farewell of a hunger strike. Of the freaks who suspect they can never love anyone. Superman, you will come. Save me. You can save me. If you can save me from the ranks of the freaks who suspect they can never love anyone. But the freaks who suspect they can never love anyone. But the freaks who can never love anyone.
The reason for me this is significant, or one of the reasons it is significant, one of the reasons that I see it manifest is this. We were in Guayaquil, Ecuador, probably 5 years ago, with Compassion, and we were visiting a number of the different projects. And one of the projects we visited, Guayaquil had dealt with poverty the way oftentimes cities deal with poverty, which is to say, get on out. And now we've dealt with poverty because they're not around anymore. Yes. Score. And these people, they have to go somewhere because they're people and they need a place. They built a village on the side of this hill. It took about 2.5 hours for us to drive there on a bus. And then you get to the edge of this road and you get off the bus, and because you can't walk on the dirt path, and it's about a mile and a half into the village. And so once you get to the village, the village is built up on a hill. And so there's some places kind of down, but most of the houses are up on the hill. And it's got this sort of network of roads that they've kind of tramped out along the hillside. And we hiked to the top of this hill where we sat down with a mother of two kids. She was 17, two children. And side note, one of the women that was with us, bless her heart, she really wanted to communicate to the people of Guayaquil that she cared, that, you know, I want you to know that, in the same way that you show up for church and you dress well or whatever. And so not that that happens here, but so she wore this really nice outfit. Exactly, with heels. And we were telling her, we're like, listen, Ginny, you're gonna wanna wear something else. She's, no, I want them to know that it matters to me, that I'm here for the, I want them to. 15-minute hike up this mud hill with her in her heels. She is, by the way, blind. So that was interesting. like, it should have been a 15-minute hike. It was like a 40-minute hike. But bless her. They really thought she was like, oh, the pretty one. So anyways, we sat down with this 17-year-old mom and her two kids, and she told us about the birth of her first daughter. Her husband, they'd married obviously very early, and within the first, short span of time, they were pregnant. And because of where they live, there's no work where they live. And so when he works, he's gone for weeks at a time. He'll get on a bus and go to some other town and hope to find work. And so he's gone for 2 weeks, 3 weeks at a time. And at the time that she was, she was at term, he was gone. And she woke up in the middle of the night knowing it was time to give birth. Women know these things. She hiked down the hill. Literally, she's like at one of the houses at the top, one of the mud huts, probably like twice, two or three sizes the size of this table. Very, very small places. So they won't be found again. 15-minute hike down to the edge of the road, or to the path, then the mile and a half to the edge of the road where the bus runs. But because it's the middle of the night, the bus is not running yet. And so she waits. And she waits. Dawn. The bus comes by. She hops on the bus. 2.5-hour bus ride into downtown Guayaquil. She's in labor. She gets to downtown Guayaquil where there is / was a med clinic that had been constructed and staffed when there were a lot of local poor in Guayaquil. It was there for the poor. But since the city had removed and dealt with poverty in their area, it was not fully staffed. And so when she got there, they weren't open. And so she waited and waited. And hours later, when the staff shows up, she's admitted. She's having pretty severe complications, and she gives birth via C-section. Beautiful little girl. And again, because it is not a fully funded clinic, a few hours later, she is tragically told, "We're very sorry, but if you have no money, you can't stay here overnight." She's handed her child. She gets back on the bus. 2.5 hour bus ride to the edge of the dirt path. The 1.5 mile walk on the dirt path to her village. And then the hike up the hill to her place. Birth. This is supposed to be perhaps the most beautiful moment in all of the human experience, to give birth. But because of her circumstances, not only are those she loves not present, the one with whom she had made this child is hours and hours away. And what should have been this moment of celebration and excitement and was a moment of loneliness, terror, and fear. Now, there's a part of us, in all of us, if we are at all people with a pulse, who hear that story and our emotions go, "That's crap, that cannot happen again. That should not happen," because it affects us. We're emotionally moved by that story, and I think that's great. You should be emotionally moved by that story. My prayer is that we as a culture would move past being emotionally moved by these stories to a place where our understanding of the value of human life recognizes these stories as stories of extreme injustice. That shouldn't just not happen because it hurts me. That shouldn't happen because that is not reflective of the value of God and his kids. That should be our heart. Our heart should be, she's a child of the living God. I don't care what decisions her husband has made. I don't care what decisions her government has made. I don't care what decisions she's made to lead her into this place where she is alone in a time of celebration. That's not right, because that's not reflective of the world that my God has created. And I will be, because I'm his kid and been blessed, I will be one of the ways that that gets set straight. We begin, have to begin with this understanding that the value of God is communicated very specifically and very completely in his relationship with his kids, just like it is with you. She's worth something to him. And because of that, she should be worth something to you and I. It's the kind of story that, for me, leads to these kinds of questions. It's another song from that same record. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Tom Waits, who just cuts to the heart of life in very, very simple ways.
The night, and hard was the ground. They found her in a small grove of trees. Lonesome was the place that Georgia was found. She's too young to be out on the streets. Why wasn't God watching? Why wasn't God listening? Why wasn't God there for Georgia Lee? I'd have said she couldn't keep Georgia from dropping out of school. Just doing the best that I could. She just kept running away from this world. These children so hard to teach good. Wasn't God watching? Why wasn't God listening? Why wasn't God there for Georgia Lee? Close your eyes and count to 10. Well, I will go hide then. Be sure to find me. I want you to find me. We'll play all over. We'll play all over. We'll start all over again. It's a toad in the witch grass, crow in the corn, wildflowers on a cross by the road. Somewhere a baby is crying for her mom. The hills turn from green back to gold. Why wasn't God watching? Why wasn't God listening? Why wasn't God there for Georgia Lee?
Her second child was born healthily and happily, with this young woman that Compassion had trained. Compassion International partners with local churches worldwide and moves into these neighborhoods where the destitute of the destitute live. 3 times a week, this woman goes and sits down with this same girl, now 17, who had a second child when she was just over 16. And she teaches her things like how to breastfeed, because she's 15, 16, she had no idea. She teaches her things like how to train her child in the way of motor skills, because you're 15, you're 16, you don't know what you're doing. I'm 36, I have a child, I have no idea what I'm doing. There are 14 of these volunteers who visit this village 3 times a week. Compassion sends these folks to teach moms and dads how to be moms and dads, because that is reflective of our understanding of the way the world should work. Someone came alongside this young girl and said, I'm not going to let that happen because I love you in the way that God loves you. We sat down with a similar story. It was a woman in Kenya who had lost 2 children. She had three kids. She lost 2 children because she didn't know what to feed them. She was feeding them, but she didn't know anything about nutrition. She didn't know anything about proteins. She knew nothing about carbohydrates. She said, I kept losing children because I did not know how to be a mother. Hear that. I kept losing children because I didn't know how to be a mother. This is more than a tragedy, it's an injustice. And so Compassion's come along this woman in Kenya, and we sat there, and she, with great pride and tears in her face, showed us how she was peeling this egg, and she was so excited, and she says, there's protein in this egg, and because my son eats these, he will not die. Not, you know, I learned how to make a souffle, and I've added some. And I mean, I can feed my son an egg from the chickens that I now have outside, and he, because of this, he will not die. Because someone came alongside. Someone decided to be a blessing. And that's the other side of the story.
Red lights are flashing on the highway. I wonder if we're gonna ever get home. I wonder if we're gonna ever get home tonight. Everywhere the water's getting rough. Your best intentions may not be enough. I wonder if we're gonna ever get home tonight. So if you break down, I'll drive out and find you. If you forget my love, oh, I'll try to remind you. stay by you when it don't come easy. When it don't come easy. I don't know nothing except change will come. Year after year, what we do is undone. Time gets moving like a crow to a run. Wonder if we're gonna ever get home. You're out there walking down the highway. All the signs got blown away. Sometimes you wonder if you're walking in the wrong direction. So if you break down, I'll try and find you. If you forgive my love, oh, I'll try to remind you. Stay by. Don't come easy when it don't come easy. So many things that I had before, they don't matter to me now. Tonight I cry for the love that I lost and the love I never found. When the last bird falls, the last siren sound, someone will say what's been said before. It's only love we're looking for. I'll drive out and find you. Give my love, oh, I try to remind you, oh, yeah. Stay by you, when it don't come easy, when it don't come easy, yeah, yeah, yeah. When it don't come easy.
Time. Where are we at here? Where's the? I forgot to bring my clock up here. We got a second? Okay, good. Another hour. We have a really unique experience, an opportunity this morning. Oftentimes when I'm traveling and I get to do this kind of thing, when I share about compassion and give folks an opportunity to respond, which you'll have an opportunity this morning, there are packets from all over the world, and I think that's a really great thing, where, you know, someone develops a relationship with a child in India, and someone's in Kenya and Uganda, and, you know, Walnut Creek, Children Walnut Creek. Kidding. Whole other kind of sponsorship program there. This morning, God is doing a thing among you in relationship to a very specific region of the world. And so every packet on that back table is a child who lives and is growing up in a community, a church community in Peru. The Compassion's come alongside this church community, and they're rescuing children from poverty in the name of Jesus in this very specific place. These kids all know each other. They hang out together. They play together. They're in school together. They're going to their church services together. And this morning, we have the opportunity as a community of people who are living and doing life together to come alongside that community of children. Yes, in the way that we normally do, one-to-one. When you sponsor a child with compassion, that's your relationship. You sponsor that child. Unless you choose to share that with another couple or another person, that's your relationship. And I'll talk about why that is in a few moments. But we're going to take that to the next level this morning and say, let us, as a community of people, and the individuals that get to partake in this community, come alongside that community of kids and the individual children who get to become part of and grow up in that community. Come alongside that community and say, we are here for you as a people. Not just me and this kid, not just her and that child over there. Us as a community, you as a community, we are here for you. How beautiful and wonderful a moment it is when God shows up in that kind of a way, where an entire community of folks recognizes that God has shown up. You know the difference. If you've been going to church here long enough, you know being a part of this community. It's one thing, and God does a thing in your life. And then you start sharing about it out loud, and you find out that he's doing that over here and over here and over here. And then you recognize that God is doing something among you as a community, and it just does something in the roots of your soul that says, God is alive and at work in a much bigger way than I knew before. And so for these kids to have this community of folks come along and have God connect you with some of those kids, that's a very, very powerful, powerful statement. Kids read these letters. They know where their folks live. They ask about it. I'll read a letter in a little bit from our kids. They're like, tell us about Pleasant Hill and Concord. I'm like, you don't want to know. They do, though. So we're going to give you the opportunity in a little bit. I skipped a song, and I'm going to go back to it. You saw me? You with me? That wasn't good. Thank you. I've been living with this story in my heart for a while. Like I said, I was a Young Life staff guy, which is where people who have ADHD go to do ministry. I learned that it was okay to be me. One of my favorite ministries, favorite arms of the Young Life ministry initiative at this point is a thing called Capernaum Young Life, where the Capernaum Young Life is Young Life for kids who have either developmental or physical disabilities. And a long time ago now, before Young Life really got on board with the whole Capernaum Young Life thing, you know, kids who lived in wheelchairs had a tough time doing some Young Life stuff. I mean, it's hard to get out of the way of the Jell-O if you've got the electronic chair. And so they would take kids to camp, and it would just kind of be tough. You know, it'd be like 400, 500 kids, and there's like one or two kids in a wheelchair, and it was just kind of tough. So this story takes place in this time. I don't know where the leader is from. I don't know where the group is from, but guy had like, he was like, he and one other leader, like 19 guys, which is tough. And one of his kids was a kid in a wheelchair, had an electric chair. And the leader made a commitment in the very beginning of the week. He said, we're going to camp. I'm with, you know, this kid. I'm going to make sure he's at everything. We're gonna take care of that. We have to leave a bit early. We're going to do that. You know, make sure he has a full camp experience. And camp was fine. It was great. Everything was fun. The kid had a great time. Towards the end of the week, there was this impromptu dance party thing. And they were on one side of camp in the club room. And all the kids are there. And there's some thing going on. And there's a rubber chicken involved because that's how we do it. And and there's a queue, and everyone's supposed to hop up, and no one knew it was coming, and book it all the way to the other side of camp to this dance party with the dance thing going on. So everyone just hops up, and there's chaos and noise, and poof, and everyone runs over there, and the leader gets on the floor over there to the dance party, and he's like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I just did that. And he forgot. He just forgot. It was just chaos. Like, everything had been going so smoothly, and he just like, and he's a good leader, great guy, just kind of just oops, forgot. And one of these summer staff kids, a summer staff kid is a college-age kid who goes and spends a month at a Young Life camp and serves. One of these college kids had connected with the kid in the chair over lunch a few times. And he's walking around, he's looking, and he spots the leader, and he's like, where's so-and-so? We'll call him Johnny. Where's Johnny? I don't know. I totally forgot him. I'll go back and get him. And the summer staff kid says, no, hold on. I'll go get him. Hold on a second. And he takes off and he's like, well, in order to get to this dance floor, there's this like triple flight of wooden stairs. Either that, or you have to go all the way around. It's just ridiculous. And as this summer staff kid takes off, go looking for him, he's run up these stairs and he sees the kid in the chair sitting at the top of the stairs. He'd made his way over and he's like, oh my gosh. He's like, hey, dude, what's going on? And he's like, I kind of got left behind. It's not a big deal. I've had a great week. It's a dance party. It's really not for me. It's not my thing. You know, it's not a big deal. And the summer staff kid, this is why I like college kids. He goes, now, I'll be right back, and takes off. 10 minutes later, he comes back with 9 of his buddies and hammers and nails and wood. And they build the first ever illegal ramp on a Young Life property anywhere in the country. It takes them 15 minutes. They build this ramp. And this kid is sitting at the top of the stairs like, what are you doing? We're building you a ramp so that you can come to the dance party. Me. You're building me ramp. You. It's not like 17 kids in wheelchairs. There's a kid at the top of the stairs that they want to get to the dance floor. And they get him down to the dance floor. He's on the floor and he's dancing. And y'all, that's the whole story. The work of justice is not a work of just doing good things for people who haven't had enough good things done. We believe that at the end of time, God will bring about justice and there will be a great rejoicing. There will be a time of celebration. May we not be a people who allow some ridiculous obstacle, like, let's be completely honest, like money, to keep people from living the life and celebrating at the party that God has for them. The work of justice is about removing obstacles from people's lives, and we are the ones who have the strength and the capability to do so. Because we've had many of those obstacles removed from our lives. We have been freed from the trap of poverty. Unlike the vast majority of the world, we get to come alongside some child and remove that obstacle so those kids can go to college and become full-blown Christian adult young men and women. I mean, this is the work of justice. We are ramp builders. We are at the party. The music is blaring. Y'all, I don't know if you get this yet, but we are at the party right now. You are living the life God gave you. And it's a good life. Do you know that? Can I get an amen or a yes or a something? You've been given a good life. You never worry about where your next meal is going to come from. That's the party. That's the party. God's giving you a good life. We're at the party. We should be the ones at the dance party looking around going like, where's the kid in the chair? He's not here yet. And I'm not going to dance through this party unless every single person I've come across has every opportunity to get to this floor. And if it means I leave and go build a ramp, and even though I don't know how to build a ramp, I'm going to bust up my hands with hammers. It doesn't even matter. Whatever it takes for me to get that kid to this floor so he can celebrate in the way that Christ has intended him to have the life that he intended, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. We are ramp builders. And if we're not ramp builders, then we're not living the life we were called to live. Let's not celebrate ahead of time. It's worth the time we spend. It's worth the money we spend. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to be at the party by yourself. You know what it's like to be at the party, on the other hand, when you have brought someone who was supposed to be there with you. It is worth the time, the energy, the money that we spend. Here's what I'm going to do. So like I said, when you sponsor your child, that's your relationship. One of the things that you get to do is you get to write letters back and forth with your kids. My wife and I, we sponsor 5 kids. Most of them write pretty regularly. It's part of the program. They sit down, they'll teach the kids how to write letters and tell their story. And so I'm going to read you short snippets of some of the letters. This is the last batch of letters. Graciela lives in Mexico. And she writes, it's like 4 people in here would be like, that's great, fantastic. She said, I'm happy to be writing you this letter. I'm going to tell you about my school. I behave well. My school's name is 26 something, mother. Doesn't matter. I like my school because it's big and has many trees. We have 3 classrooms. My best friend's name is Jenny. I play with her at recess. Sometimes we argue, but she is still my friend. My school is very far away, but I have to walk. I am in the 3rd grade. Well, that is all. So long, and may God fill you with blessings. Please pray for my grandma who is sick. I would also like to ask, like to ask you, what is your favorite food? She's eight. That's what you ask when you're eight. What do you like to eat? What's your favorite food? This is Roberto. We've been sponsoring Roberto. Roberto lives in Ecuador, right around the corner from that neighborhood I was talking about. We've been sponsoring him for about 5 years. He says, first of all, I greet you and your whole family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a little Apostle Paul. He's like, keeps one-upping me on the letters. I'm like, all right, I'm going to break out some scripture on y'all. I'm doing very well, and my school grades are getting better. I'm on him all the time because he's terrible in school. Actually, what he says, my school's getting better. They are now acceptable. We're having a severe summer here in Ecuador. There's not much water. The crops are not growing, and the animals are suffering because there's no food for them. Very next line, I'm praying for you. God bless you, you sponsored child. And I'm going to try to get through this next one without completely losing it. Good luck. Zablon Amondi, we've been sponsoring for over 11 years now. Zablon came to faith 2 years ago in the program, made a decision to follow Christ with his life. Zablon's father had recently died. His father was a drug addicted. It's kind of this universal strangity where somehow the extreme poor seem to continue to find ways to find booze, and it's easier to, this is the sickness of the world. It's easier to find booze and drugs than it is to find help. And Zablon writes this. He says, how are you? I have to write back. I hope you're fine. I'm quite okey. He writes okay, O-K-E-Y. And I gave him crap for it when we saw him. I'm like, okay is with an A. And he said, okay. And then he keeps writing okey. I think he does it on purpose now. Thank you for the letters and the pictures that I always receive from you. They're always great blessings. Thanks for the letters and the picture I received on the 26th of April. It was the pictures we sent of our visit. We've been sending him pictures. It's a really good photo. In fact, when I saw it, I was very happy and really appreciated it. It's good and nice that I'm in a new environment. They just moved his project. skipping over. I tell other people all the time of stories of you and Amy. I wish you would come back again as soon as possible. My family members and I pray for you every day. I'm doing better with my education, and I'm in a new school. It's a polytechnic university. You can't spell okay, you can spell polytechnic. I'm taking motor vehicle maintenance. I'm hoping to become an engineer. He was going to become a pilot. I told him that the only pilots he knew were lunatics, and he shouldn't do that. There he is right there. I finished my first courses and prayed to God that he would protect me so that next year I will be finished. He's supposed to graduate next year out of the program, which will be hard for us. And then he writes this. With me, I am sad about my father's death. But I know that God is the only one who gives and takes away. And I still have a father in heaven. The father of all nations. The father of the poor. Do you know that you also are like a father to me? Because you have provided for me. And then he goes on to talk about how he makes soccer balls. I need this in my life. I need to be reminded that this cost me $1.20 today. That's what that cost me. It cost me $1.20 today to have some child in Africa tell me that I could be a blessing. And I know what it's worth. I want to invite us this morning into this great story. There's a truckload of packets back there. Kids who need to know that they've not been forgotten by God. Kids who need to know that someone's willing to come alongside them. And it takes a sacrifice on our part. But really the bottom line is this. It's only a sacrifice, really, of those things that ultimately become obstacles anyways. It's really a sacrifice, ultimately, of the time that we most likely would have spent on things that are distractions anyways. May we be a people of hope, a people of justice, a people who invite all folks and remove whatever obstacles we need to join in the great rejoicing at the end of time. I'm going to do one more song and we're going to move to communion.
Will I spend the whole night fighting with some ghost? When the break of morning found me, I'd both won and lost. You see, the question isn't, are you gonna suffer anymore? What will it have meant when you are through? The question isn't, are you gonna die? You're gonna die. Done living when you do. And I spent the whole day running, trying to catch the sun. When the darkness overtook me with all my running at, suffer anymore. What will it have meant when you are through? The question isn't, are you gonna die? You're gonna die. Will you be done living when you do? So run till you cannot take a single step in strength, and crawl suffer anymore. What will it have meant when you are through? The question isn't, are you gonna die? You're gonna die. Will you be done living when you do? Will you be done living?
It's impossible, I think, to overestimate the scope of the salvation Jesus has brought. It's impossible to trivialize it and say what is too small, because nothing is too small, but also nothing is too big. The Savior that we have came to bring about a complete salvation for everything. And it's not just for my own comfort, although that's involved. It's not just for us to be family, although that's involved. It's not just for transformation of culture, but that's involved. the scope of what he has had in mind is extraordinary, and it's limitless, and it will be expanded throughout eternity. And we here get to be participants in this. The strangest thing. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians in the class I'm teaching, a messed up church, a church with all kinds of problems. And Paul says, you are my reason to boast. You are the reason I'll be boasting to God and saying, look at these people. You are the reason I'm proud of people like us. This is the God we have who redeems, who saves, who transforms. So this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 when he more or less came out to begin his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. So what we're doing here at this table is partly a meal together. It's partly to celebrate our being family. And it's partly part of his salvation to transform eternity, which is extraordinary. I mean, the things that we're doing here, it's so unusual because it's just us. And yet we are participants in what the church has been doing throughout time, for centuries. The church has been gathering for this meal together. And so this is what we're doing right now. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome here. And I know there's many faces I've not seen here before. You're welcome here at this table, your family, if you're a follower of Jesus. And what we do here is we have two columns. Once you've prepared your heart and you're ready, come forward and take the elements and then go back to your seats or on the side. So that's just the mechanics of it. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would suggest you consider it seriously. There's a life here that you have no idea the adventure that this can be. It's extraordinary. The Apostle Paul, I need a smaller Bible. The Apostle Paul, he talks about what this means in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he is coming. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the Savior in small things. You are the Savior in large things. You are the Savior in Ecuador. You are the Savior in Mexico. You are the Savior here in Albany. The scope of the plans that you have is limitless. You intend to transform cultures. You intend to change people. You intend to bring life in the fullest, richest, most complete possible sense. You intend to live in and through your people. And thank you for this meal you've given to us together to share together. Thank you that this, what we do every week, is a small sign of eternity together. And it's a small sign of the fullness of the salvation and the glory that you've brought. Lord Jesus, our praise is weak. Your glory is magnificent. Thank you that for eternity we get to praise you and worship you and celebrate you together as family. In Jesus' name, amen.
even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. Through every high and every low, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. Glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Sing that again.
Never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you.
Yeah. I can see a light.
Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you.
Never let go.
Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Come through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Together before we send you off into this gorgeous day we're having. Please more than consider what it looks like for you to come alongside a child in that community, for us as a community to come alongside that community of children, and visit a table that, right back there in the corner. Volunteers will help you out with regards to paperwork. It's real simple. I'm doing a thing this morning that if you decide you're going to sponsor a kid today, just kind of be part of the journey with you. I'm just going to give you a record because I believe in this stuff. I believe that God meets us in it. I believe that we need it for our lives and that God does a great healing in our own hearts, in our relationship with those who have been left behind by their culture, by their government, by their own family. I want to join you in that whatever way I can. Why don't you guys stand with me and let's do this song. We did this earlier, so you should be able to make it all the way through this time with your eyes closed. I really am working on in my heart, my mind, and the way I live my life, this notion that God's not just going to make everything okay. He can make everything better than okay. And that our expectations of God, sometimes they can be a little bit off-center, but the truth of the matter is we can expect more from God than we often do. If for ourselves, for our neighborhoods, for our world, He is the God of the universe. He's the Savior of all mankind. He is a sovereign Lord. He's the source of all life. He's big enough to handle it. He's small enough to fit in your pocket. Although as soon as you put him in there, he finds your wallet and it gets weird. At the end of time, it won't just be a matter of like, wow, that was brutal. I'm glad it's over. At the end of time, there will be a great rejoicing. And because that is true, because we believe it is true, may we be a people who live every day like that is true. There will be a great rejoicing because our God is good, has been good, and will be good to us.
There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
Troubles of this world.
Troubles of this world will wither up and die. River of tears made by the lonely someday will be dry. There's gonna be a great rejoicing.
The great joy river.
Gonna be
Amen.
I just want to issue the same words of encouragement from Justin to, I don't know how many cards back there, but I would just be blown away if we can just wipe that table clean. So just grab a kid, please. I mean, I would say if God's put it on your heart, but even if you don't feel some divine stirring, just know that this is what he's commanded us to do, to love as he has loved us. So go in peace of Christ and with the encouragement that there will be a day of great rejoicing. Oh, and fill out a visitor card. If you are a visitor, please, we would absolutely love that. Thanks. And Justin, can we give a round of applause for our great speaker today? Thank you.